appreciate that. I appreciate people who have talent using them for the Lord. Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. Do you remember when you first got saved and you were glad when the preacher said, go to Matthew or to Genesis or to Revelation? Boy, amen. I remember when the preacher said to find Job the first time, I looked past it several times because I thought it said Job. And we've learned some things. We've grown up a little bit. And I trust that, pardon me? Oh, growed up some and then learned some? Whatever she says, amen. I'll agree with most of it anyway. The Bible said, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And that's true. That's true. And sometimes it pays to listen to your wife. Now, not always. I'm not that gullible, but sometimes it does. And probably when she's talking to me from there, I probably just better say, yes, ma'am, and go on. It could be a long, drawn-out debate. Amen. Matthew chapter number 2. And I do know the difference between Job and Job. I just don't know about what I'm talking about them sometimes. Amen. Verse number 1, and we're thinking about going home another way. Going home another way. We talked about the wise men last Sunday, but let's notice this about them. The Bible says, but when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over the place where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there till I bring thee word. Now, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. As I was reading over this this afternoon again, trying to get my heart prepared for the message, and I had studied it quite a bit last week and even before that some, and I just stopped for just a minute and said, Lord, as I read over this very familiar portion of Scripture, I spent some time in it last week, and Lord, would you, when I read over it this time, would you show me something that I've not seen before? And then I started reading it. And bingo, he showed me something that I had not seen before. And I want to share that with you tonight. Now, I think probably most of you know that Jesus appeared in the world as a babe. And the kings, which we say were three, and we go by that because history says there's three, tradition says there's three, and they go by that because of the three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. There might have been 20 of them. There might have been two, but we know there was more than one because they were wise men, not a wise man. And when they appeared, Jesus appeared in the manger as a babe, but now he's in the house. And history says that it could have been as much as 2 years. And we think that because the Bible says when Herod saw that he was mocked in verse number 16, he sends out orders to kill everyone 2 years old and younger. And he knew he'd get the Christ child. He knew he'd get this king. He knew he'd get this competition if he killed everybody below the age of 2 years. And so we're assuming that the Lord Jesus was about 2 years old when he's called here a young child. But the thing that I had never seen before is that the phrase young child appears in Matthew chapter 2 in 7 different verses. Now 7 is the number of perfection. Let me say this about it, where else it appears. Now that we've got that covered, it doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. Young child only appears in Matthew chapter 2, and it appears in 7 different verses. It appears 9 different times. And 9 has to do with fruit bearing, we believe. Now, we can't be dogmatic about that, but we believe it has to do with fruit bearing. And we believe that because in Galatians chapter 3, we find the Bible talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and there's 9 different types of spirit, 9 different types of fruit. Excuse me. There's inward fruit, there's outward fruit, and there's Godward fruit, and there's 3 of each one of those categories. And so the word 9, or the number 9, is most often connected with fruit bearing. And let me say this, God is telling us, I believe, that this young child is a miracle child. He's a miracle child. He is not an ordinary baby, and he's not an ordinary young 2-year-old boy. He's the man, Christ Jesus, who came into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that are under the law, so that he who knew no sin could become sin, that you and I might be saved. And so I was just real excited as I learned that. And of course, we find that the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we studied in Sunday school not very long, I believe that God's telling us he's a perfect child, this young child. You'll never be fruitful without him. And you'll never be as fruitful as God wants us to be without a proper relationship with him. And when we begin to let things interfere with us in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, mark it down, the fruit of the Spirit's gonna dissipate and disappear and go away, and we're gonna find ourselves miserable and uneasy and cross and cranky and bitter and all those things. When God wants us to have a right relationship with this young child who grew up and became our Savior, so that we can be sweet people and we can do the job that God has called us to do. And so all that is just what God shared with me this afternoon when I was wanting to take a nap and was glad I didn't. Amen. So let's think about some things. The wise men, we learn, are from the East, and they were usually people that were devoted to astronomy or to religion or to medicine, and they were held in very high esteem. We mentioned last week the Bible testifies that not many wise men are called, but these were. They didn't let their education and their intelligence level keep them away from the Lord Jesus. And when somebody says, what wise person has ever trusted him? Well, these wise men trusted him. And so we have evidence of that. And then we mentioned last week also that wise men still seek him. Wise men still want to please him. Wise men still want to have fellowship with him. Wise men still want to be where he is at and where he makes himself known. Wise men do that. And these wise men certainly did that. And then, of course, they came and they recognized that Messiah. I noticed in our reading tonight, the Bible said, we have seen his star. These wise men knew that there was a special connection between that star and the baby and the maker of that star and the child. They knew that there was a correlation. They knew that there was something between those two, even if they didn't completely understand it. But sometimes, you know, you can't see the forest for the trees. And so these wise men from a far country, they recognize Jesus and the leaders of Israel right there beside him, right amongst him and by around him when he was born. They did not recognize him. Now, contacting Jesus and trying to contact Jesus had 2 different outcomes in our text tonight. First off, in verse number 3, the Bible tells us that Herod was troubled. You know why Herod was troubled? Herod was troubled because he was jealous. You know, the Bible says that jealousy is as cruel as a grave. And here Herod thought, somebody's going to come in and he's going to take away my part in life. He's going to take away my part of the government. And he was troubled. And not only was he troubled, but the Bible says, and all Jerusalem with him. We as people don't usually like to do a lot of changing, unless it's our idea anyway. And so he was troubled. And many people today, when you talk to them about the Lord Jesus, they're troubled. They're troubled. I talked with a person today on the phone via text, and I have started often finishing my conversation with people on the phone by saying, please don't die without Jesus. And they text back and told me that they were Christians and everything. I didn't get to fellowship with them very much, but the way that they dealt with me, their opinion, their attitude, the way they handled the situation I was talking to them about, seemed to give evidence that they are saved. And I hope that they are. Wise men still seek the Lord Jesus. And then the second thing that happens when people encounter the Lord and they're on their way to meeting him, in verse number 10, the Bible said, even when they just saw his star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Does the name of Jesus thrill your heart today? I mean, when you're out in the open and you're in public and somebody says something about Jesus in an honoring way, doesn't that just warm your heart? Doesn't that just do you good? And of course, when you hear them say it as a curse word, or you hear them say it as a word of put down, it does exactly the opposite. It hurts. And so here we find that these wise men, however many they were exceeding joyful that they were even in his presence. Now, the wise men's response in verse number 10 is joy. It's not sadness. It's joy. They were happy to find out something about Jesus. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 says. Whom having not seen. Now, I know people today who say that they've seen Jesus. I don't believe it. The Holy Ghost of God told the Apostle Paul to write down in the book that he was the last one to see him. And so he says, of whom, having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We ought to get excited just thinking about Jesus, thinking that Jesus cared enough for us that he would come into this wicked world and he would be as patient with the world as he's been. As the world has developed, become more wicked, more openly wicked than they have been since the flood. And of course, God destroyed it then because of the flood. And then in verse number 11, the Bible says that they worshiped. Let me say this to you about worship. Worship will cost you something. If you don't think worship will cost you something, go to Genesis chapter 22 sometime and read when Abraham left with his boy and they went 3 days journey. He left the servants with the donkeys, and then he went with his son and the wood and the knife and the fire and walked up on that mountain, and he knew it was going to cost him his boy. He knew that when he left the house, he knew it was going to cost him his boy. And we know that true worship is going to cost you something. This old business of something for nothing is ruining America, and it's getting into our churches where people want something for nothing. And listen, the water's free, but the plumbing costs money. And we need to understand that. And, of course, it cost everything for the Lord Jesus to come and die for us. And then, not only did they respond with joy and with worship, but with gifts. And while I mentioned that these gifts are costly, the woman who had the alabaster box, that was costly. Probably a year's wages. That's costly. It cost her something also. Somebody said that when you worship the Lord, you give a gift to the Lord, it'll cost, but it doesn't seem like it. Remember when Jacob worked for 7 years for his wife? The Bible said it seemed but a short time for the great love that he had for her. And the reason the difference between thinking that it's really a sacrifice to give to the Lord and that it doesn't seem like a sacrifice, the difference is our opinion of the Lord. It's all how much we love him. And then we find that today people approach the Lord Jesus with different attitudes in one thing or another, but they want him to prove himself. Man, go out. If the sun comes up in the morning, Jesus is alive. And if it's behind the clouds, he's still alive. And Jesus has proved himself over and over and over and over again. Now, after finding Jesus and worshiping him, the wise men were warned of God. We mentioned this last week also. And they were told to go home a different way than where they came, but return to their country another way, is what our Bible says. Now, that's consistent with the Bible. You know, I appreciate the fact that this Bible is consistent with itself. People will tell you all the time that there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. But it's funny, they can never find one when you ask them to show it to you. Years and years ago, Dr. Lee Robertson, who's now graduated to glory, offered a 3,000 reward for anyone who could show me in context where there was a contradiction in the Word of God. Someone said, well, did you ever lose your money? He said, didn't think I would or wouldn't offer it. You know, there's no contradictions here. It's the same. It's the same. And so this thought about them going home a different way is consistent with the Old Testament. Listen to what the Bible testifies in Ezekiel chapter 46, beginning in verse number 9. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord, that's what these men were doing. When they come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entered in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate wherein he came, but shall go forth over against it. And so here, it's been God's way all the time. When you come to the Lord, you're supposed to leave different. You're supposed to be different when you come to the Lord. And we understand that if we've been here very long. Now, finding Jesus means that your life will take a different direction. Falling in love with Jesus, asking God to take control of your life, will send you in a different direction. And their lives changed after coming in contact with the presence of the living God. I'm glad Jesus is still alive today. I'm glad he's still changing people's lives today. And I'm glad when we get off kilter, and we do that sometimes, I'm glad that when we get off kilter, God in his wisdom and God in his mercy and God in his grace kindly, most of the time, directs us back and allows us to start all over again. I remember one time my wife and I hadn't been married very long, and I was not a Christian. And I was looking for a job, and I was going up in the mountains and looking for a job cutting trees. And I saw a sign that said, help wanted. And I thought, well, why? This is closer than way up there. So I went in, and come to find out it was selling insurance, Metropolitan Life Insurance, and an investment program. And I hadn't sold anything in my life, nothing. Well, I guess I did. I sold myself to my wife. She believed me and married me, but I was not a salesman. But I went in and talked to him, and I liked the guy that was the leader. And I never got to talk to him after I became a Christian. He never told me that he was a Christian. But as I look back on his life, I believe that he was a born-again believer. I just believe that from my interaction remembrances of him. But I heard him say one time, a salesman is a very fortunate person because he can start his life all over every day if he needs to. At that time of my life, I thought, you know, that would be good. There's been some days I'd like to have started my life all over again. And so I hooked up, and we did pretty well with him for a while, and God was in that. But, you know, more than a salesman, way more than a salesman, a child of God, a genuinely born-again child of God, can start his life all over every day, several times during the day, if he needs to, and we ought to put that somewhere and remember it. Obedience to the Word of God will send you home differently than how you came. When we come to the house of God, I know some families, they get out of the car and they're fussing and fighting, and Dad fixes his necktie, and Mama straightens out the kids' clothes and everything, and they drag into church, and they put on a plastic smile, and they sit around and they sing the songs and they do all the things. They glad hand everybody, shake hands with everybody, tell everybody they're praying for them. They get back out and get the car, and when the doors are shut, they pick up their argument right where they left it off. We're supposed to be different when we go from the house of God. We're supposed to go home thinking about what God's spoken to us during the services about. And so we find the Bible testifies that they went home different. And let me say this to you tonight. If your belief hasn't changed you, you need to change your belief. That's pretty simple. Religion doesn't get it. You need something that'll change you from the inside out. Religion tries to change you from the outside in. That never works. Nitrate won't work. Soap won't work. Gallons and gallons of water won't work. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, will work every time. And so we need to understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, the scriptures say. And so we know that the Lord Jesus is in the business of changing people, changing our direction, changing our attitude, changing our life, working in us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 says, we are his workmanship. You know, when somebody sees something that they admire that's a handmade thing or something, they'll say, who made this? Who did the work on this? Who is responsible for this? I wonder if people say that in a good thing about us, in a good way about us. Who is his Lord? Who is his boss? What philosophy is he following? The Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so God wants us to be different. He wants us to be different than people without Christ, and he wants us to grow differently and become mature Christians and children of God. Well, when I thought about this thought, I began to think about different people in the scriptures that went home a different way. And I want to share some of those thoughts with you tonight, and there's certainly dozens more that we could use. But you remember the devil-possessed man in Mark chapter 5? The Bible says that no man could tame him, and he had a legion of devils. But when Jesus came into his heart and life, when Jesus got involved in his life, the Bible said that when the next time they saw him, he was clothed in his right mind and seated at the feet of Jesus. Before, the chains couldn't hold him, the bars couldn't hold him, the cords couldn't hold him, no man could tame him. But we find that Jesus changed him. He went home different. And when Jesus told him, he begged Jesus to go with him. I marvel at this. He cast those devils out of Jesus. He saw all the scuttlebutt that Jesus took on himself, all the harassment that he took on himself, and they demanded that Jesus live or leave. And any time that the serving Jesus Christ interferes with commerce, you can bet he's going to be asked to leave. But Jesus was asked to leave, and as Jesus goes to the boat, this man is following him. And he begged Jesus to let him go with him. And Jesus said to him this, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You see, he went home a different way. He went home another way. What a difference Jesus made in his life. Zacchaeus, the young man who was up in a tree. He was treed before he ever saw Jesus, but he had heard some things about Jesus. And being small of stature, he climbed up in a sycamore tree and waited for the Lord to come by and saw him. And Jesus looked up in the tree and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I must come today, because tomorrow might be too late. And Zacchaeus fell in love with the Lord, and he climbed down out of that tree. And verse number 8 of chapter 19, the Bible says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, he was a wealthy man. The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Have you ever heard another tax collector say that? Probably not. And Jesus said unto him, this day has salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. You see, Zacchaeus went home another way. Met Jesus, went home another way. In Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse number 3, running through verse number 11, We see a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. I have felt for a long time it was unfair that she was caught in the act of adultery, but the man wasn't caught. What an unfair act. What an unresponsible act for religious people to catch half of the guilty parties and not catch both of them. But by the law, she shouldn't go home at all. By the law, both her and who she was with were supposed to be stoned to death. That's where Jesus knelt down and wrote something on the ground. And we don't know what it was he wrote, have no idea what it was he wrote. But he wrote it on the ground and stood up. A lot of them had left. And so he kneels down and writes something else and looked up, and the rest of them when it had gone. And Jesus talked to her asked her, where are those thine accusers? And she said, no man, Lord, no man. And Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. And I can see the Lord taking his robe off and giving it to her. And she went on her way. And the one who was a harlot, the one who was a fallen woman, goes home different than she came. She ends up being different all the way home. She went away different. And then you contact Jesus, all these people, when they contacted Jesus, they went home a different way. The woman at the well, she went home different. Coming there in the middle of the day, probably not because she admired the heat like I and Mrs. Orndorff do, but probably she came in the middle of the day because she wanted to be there as by herself as she possibly could. Probably, I don't know that for sure. She met Jesus there. Jesus worked it out. He was tired. He sat down on the curb of that well, and his disciples went to town to buy food. And he spoke with this woman and won her to himself. And she left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? She was different when she went to town that day. Blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. The woman at the well, we mentioned her. The woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 9. The woman at the well was in John chapter 4, excuse me. The woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 9. She said, if I can just get close enough to him to touch the hem of his garment. And she crowded through and crowded through and crowded through, and finally she touched him. And Jesus said, who touched me? And his disciples said, paraphrase, what do you mean, who touched you? Look at the press that's on you. Look at how many people are around. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus knew someone had touched him, because virtue had gone out of him. Don't ever mistake this fact. Every time Jesus saves someone, it costs him something. Every time he saves someone, it costs him something. And she went home different than she came. The man at the gate, at the beautiful gate in chapter 3 of Acts. John Mark in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11. Paul says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, he had done some business with the Lord. He goes home different than he came. And Peter cursed and swore to identify himself as an unbeliever, to prove that he wasn't saved. He cussed. He swore. He cursed. He threw a temper fit. He was trying to prove to those three maidens that were questioning him, he wanted to prove to them he wasn't saved. And so he cussed. You ever stop to think that when you cuss, you're just telling people you don't really know Jesus very well? Ever stop and think about that? Brother Weaver did a good job this morning talking about euphemisms. Sometimes we use euphemisms and they're so common that we don't even think about them hardly, unless the Holy Spirit of God reminds us. But Peter literally cursed so that he could prove he didn't know Jesus. But then the Bible says that he looked into the judgment seat where Jesus was, and their eyes met. And the Bible says his heart was broken, and he went out and wept bitterly. Got his heart right with the Lord, partially. Went back to his old way of life as far as fishing goes. He took other people with him, which shows that you have an influence on other people. If you quit serving Jesus, someone else is going to quit because you did. If you stick with the stuff, someone else will stick with the stuff because you did. You have an influence. No man liveth for himself, and no man dieth for himself. And we need to understand that. And so Peter's out there fishing and hadn't caught anything, and Jesus tells him how to fill their nets up, and Peter realized who it was that he came in. And just as he had cursed the Lord three times, now he tells the Lord how much he loves him three times. And he went home different than how he came fishing that day. I know several fishermen ought to go home different than how they came. Amen. And then Mark chapter 19, I'll give you just one exception. There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And he talked to Jesus and he asked him the question, what good deed must I do that I might have eternal life? And the truth is, there is no good deed that you could do. There is no good deed. Paul said, I frustrate not the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so Jesus talks to him and tells him, he said, I want you to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. You know, he had told Jesus how much he loved him. He told Jesus, I'm yours. He told Jesus, I believe. So Jesus just says, gives him one order, says, sell all you have and give it to the poor. I don't know what Jesus would have done had he done that, but I know Jesus would have done right. And the man wouldn't have been sorry had he done that. I understand that. But the Bible says the man didn't trust the Lord, and so he went away very sorrowful because he was very rich. Let me say this to you tonight. If when you meet Jesus, you don't let him change you, you're going to have a sorry rest of your life. But if when you meet Lord, you let him change your life, and if when you find out you're getting away from him, you'll come back. Thank God, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Someone says, no, he won't forgive. Oh, yes, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and all we have to do is confess. Now, you need to understand what confess means. It doesn't mean beat yourself. It doesn't mean put glass in your shoes and walk a half a mile. It doesn't mean to kiss your way up a flight of stairs. That's not confession. No, that's religious nonsense. Confession means to agree with the charge. The Holy Ghost of God charges you with a sin. Says you're guilty of this. And as quick as you agree with the charge, you're forgiven. It's washed away. It's taken care of. And you're restored. Now, how long you stay that will depend on how long you live close to the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, it's a whole lot more comfortable close to the Lord than it is far away. And there's no need for a child of God to stay far away. Especially when we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And he's a wonderful master. He's a wonderful friend, a wonderful counselor. Why would we want to stay away from him? For a moment of pleasure, a moment of whatever. When everything that we really want in life is wrapped up in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we want to be different. And we ought to want to be different. Let's bow our heads, please.